All right, last week, the week before last, we were in Psalms 91.
Yeah, thank you, Lord.
I'm actually going to read a section from Psalms 91 again. If you want to turn there with me, you can. Well, otherwise, I'd like for you to turn with me to Philippians 4, because that's where I'm going today. We're dealing with the subject, our title, a series of messages I started 2 weeks ago, Writing Your Name on the Promises of God. Write your name on the promises. There was an old hymn by H.H. Booth, the son of William and Catherine Booth, who, by the way, he wrote many hymns, dozens of hymns. But one of the hymns that he wrote had this line in it, and touched my heart. All the rivers of thy mercy I claim. On every promise, write my name. It's a simple line, but it really is rather profound. All the rivers of your mercy I claim. Rivers of mercy coming from all directions. I claim all the rivers of your mercy, Lord, and on every promise, write my name.
Amen.
You know, we have to write our name on the promises.
Right.
They're not here just to fill up space in a book.
Amen.
But last time we looked at Psalms 91, perhaps one of the most powerful and profound of all the Psalms. And certainly it's one that is beloved by all Christians everywhere. And we put our name in this psalm. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord. Will you say this of the Lord? He is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He will cover me with his feathers, and under his wings shall I trust. His truth shall be my shield and buckler. I will not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand, but it shall not come nigh me. See, you got to put your own name here.
Amen.
You've got to make it yours. Make it your promise. Spurgeon, many, many years ago, said that to take a general truth and to make it your own by personal faith is the highest wisdom. A general truth and make it your own by personal faith. You know, you can read all day long about how you must be born again. But until you write your name there and say, Lord Jesus, save me. I want to be born again. Write my name, Lord, in your book. Write my name in the book of life. Until you make it yours, make it personal. Own it, exactly. You have to own it. Make it yours. Write your name on it. What a blessed psalm. Only with my eyes shall I behold and see the reward of the wicked. Why? Because I have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, my habitation. There shall no evil befall me, neither shall any plague come nigh my dwelling. For he will give his angels charge over me to keep me in all my ways. And they will bear me up in their hands, lest I dash my foot against a stone. I will tread on the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon I will trample under feet. Now the Lord speaks here. Because he has set his love upon me. He's talking about you right now. You set your love upon him, right?
Thank you, Lord.
You said, Lord, I love you. Let my love, let my heart be fixed upon you.
Amen.
Not on the things of this world. They're all perishing.
Amen.
But because he set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he's known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. Hey, that's us. I will call upon you and you will answer me.
Amen.
Oh, Lord. The Lord says, I will be with him in trouble. He doesn't say, I will be with him, except when he's in trouble. But I will be with him in trouble. I will be with him in trouble. You may not feel like he's with you. But it doesn't matter what you feel like, because we don't walk by feelings. We walk by faith. He'll be with you in trouble. And God promises, I will deliver him and honor him. And with long life, I will satisfy him. That is, it'll be a good long life. And show him my salvation. Blessed promise. Make it yours.
Amen.
Write your name on the promise. And if you turned to Philippians 4, there's a passage over here I would like for us to read together, because there is a promise in Philippians 4 that we must also write our name on. You know, that Psalms 91 passage, when it first just came alive to my heart, I would read it every morning.
Yep.
I would read it. And then I wrote it down on a piece of paper, and I would make it a daily statement, a daily confession. Every day I would confess that psalm before I even got off and went off to work. It was just such a part of my daily life and routine. But I want to tell you something else. The promise we're going to read today has likewise been a part of my regular routine of just laying hold of it and declaring it out loud to the devil, to the Lord, that I'm confessing it, to myself. Because, you know, we have to remind ourselves sometimes of these passages. And right here in Philippians 4 and verse 19, there is a promise of divine provision.
Amen.
Where Paul writes to the church in Philippi, and he said, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But my God. Now, Paul's writing this. Paul had a big God. He's our God. My God will provide some of your needs, many of your needs, most of your needs, the majority of your needs. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I can't tell you how many times I have declared that passage. Lord, you promised to provide all my need. And I am standing on that promise. I stood on that promise so many times. I stood on that promise when we drove home from Hurricane Katrina and saw what had become of our house, not just our house, our whole community. I stood on that promise when I was on the telephone talking to the insurance company and I found out that much of our property was uninsured. And in a natural frame of mind, you might think, you just lost everything you own, pal. But we serve a God who provides all. He provides all of our needs. And when we had no place to go because we lost our house, we had no place to live. Say, well, you go live with one of your kids. They all lost their houses too. Every single one of them. But you know, people in this body opened up their doors to us and said, come stay here, Brother Rusty, as long as you want. You come stay here. We had the opportunity to my daughter found a house to rent. We went and lived with her for a while. And then we got a FEMA trail and we lived there for a while. Never was so happy to see a camping trailer in all my life. The only time I was ever happier was when we moved out. Praise God for a little camper trailer. You might think that, you need a lot to live, but you ever see a closet in a camping trailer? You could hang about two pair of pants, two or three shirts. That was it. And guess what? We had all we needed. Praise God. The Lord provided all our need. We lost our house, lost a lot of things, but you know, the Lord always supplied. He always provided through difficult times, through great times, ups and downs of life. The Lord always provided. He always provided. We have to write our name on this promise. Write your name right here. My God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, this was written to the church. It was written to the church at Philippi. The church at Philippi was founded by the Apostle Paul over in Acts chapter 16. Some of the accounts over there I know stand out in your mind because it was in Acts chapter 16 when Paul got arrested, him and Silas thrown in jail, and at midnight they started singing praises to God. And God sent an earthquake, shook that prison, opened every single door to the prison, and when the Philippian jailer was going to fall on his own sword and kill himself, Paul told him, do yourself no harm. Amen. Paul said, we're all here. Nobody ran away. We're all here. And that jailer, who heard them singing praises to God after their backs had been beaten and they had been so abused by these soldiers. Philippi, you know, was not a Jewish city. It was a Roman city. Was one of the provinces of Rome, and it was a very powerful city. And they didn't have a whole lot of Jews living there. And Paul coming in and causing trouble, casting demons out of people, that didn't go over real well. And Paul, who sang praises to God at midnight with his back bloodied, that Roman Philippian jailer came before him and said, what must I do to be saved? Whatever you got, I need that. I need what you have. That you are unfazed, unshaken. You're not in here crying out, God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you thrown me into this jail? He wasn't calling fire down on the jailers. Well, we put ourselves in Paul's shoes, and I wonder how we would act. We'd be wanting to call fire down on everybody. But Paul worshiped the Lord. And as a result, that Philippian jailer got saved. He brought Paul to his house. He preached to his household. They all got saved. And that came after Paul had ministered to Lydia, a lady on the side of the river who was worshiping the Lord, probably a makeshift little Jewish group, didn't even have a synagogue. Paul led her to Christ, led her whole family to Christ, baptized a whole bunch of them, and when the chapter closes, Acts chapter 16, they're meeting in her house. The Philippian church was born. And several times in the book of Acts, Paul would minister to those Philippians, made several trips through there, spent a significant amount of time there. There was something special about these Philippians. And in this epistle, when Paul wrote to them, you know, he commends them because of the way they loved Paul and they supported Paul. I want you to look at a verse right here with me. Verse 16. Paul said, "For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity." You know what you've got here? This Philippian church, like all of the churches in the New Testament, they were basically poor churches. When I say poor, they were comprised of basically your poorer class of people. You know something about being wealthy that makes people independent of God? They don't believe they need God. It's the primary problem we deal with right now in America. People are basically, we are an affluent society, and even the poor among us are more affluent than many people in the world. And to make people realize they need God is the biggest challenge we face, because they just don't think they need God. What's God going to do for me? But in the city of Philippi, you know, that doesn't mean wealthy people don't come to Christ. It's just that you don't see a whole lot of them come to Christ. Basically, it's comprised of people, you know, like us. Then you got Bob, you know, who just... But can I tell you something about this little Philippi church? They were a missionary church. Paul says, "You sent once and again." That means multiple times you sent offerings to help support the Apostle Paul and his ministry of the gospel. In fact, he told them, "You sent to me and helped support me, even when nobody else did." In verse 15, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel," excuse me, "when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only." The Philippian church stood with Paul, sent him offerings time and again. They appreciated his ministry, and they knew that just as Paul had come there and brought Christ to them, the ministry was going forth in different parts of the country, different parts of the world, and it should be supported. Now, here's what stood out in my mind that I would just like to emphasize a little bit this morning. God recorded the fact of their giving for all of time and eternity. God recorded the act of their giving for all of time and eternity, because it's inscribed here in sacred scripture, and the word of the Lord endures forever. Isn't it interesting that something that we tend to think sometimes maybe is no big deal? It's, you know, well, you got a missionary coming in, you know, I'll put a few dollars in the offering for the missionary. I mean, sometimes we think it's a burden, it's an extra tax on us. But let it stand out in your mind today that God took notice of their giving. He took notice of their offering to support the Apostle Paul. Wow. It's recorded for all time and eternity in the Scriptures. By the way, that's the church that he promised God's going to provide your needs.
Amen. That's true. Thank you, Lord. Revelation.
You know what this says to me? God sees. By the way, that's one of the covenant names for God.
Amen.
Yahweh Jireh.
My God.
You know what that means? God sees and God provides.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
He sees our need. And he provides. He sees our predicament. He sees our situation.
Thank you, Lord.
And he provides. Genesis 22, verse 8. You don't have to turn there. I know you're all familiar with the passage, but that's where Abraham brought his son up the mountain. And by the command of God was going to offer him up as a sacrifice. And they carried wood for the fire. And they carried the knife And Isaac, his son, said, "Dad, I see the wood for the fire. But where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide a lamb. God will provide a lamb." And of course, you know the story. God provided a lamb. He provided a lamb whose horns were a ram caught in a bush and stopped Abraham from offering his own son as a sacrifice. And then a couple of thousand years later, he provided the holy Lamb of God that would die for the sins of us all. He provided a lamb, didn't he? I would just remind us today that one of the ways we serve the Lord, and we serve Him many, many ways. You know, we serve Him and honor Him and bless Him just when we come and gather and sing and worship Him from the heart. But one way we serve the Lord is in our giving. And we should remind ourselves that it's important. It is important. And God uses it for His glory to accomplish His purposes, and our giving makes a difference. You notice Paul saying right here, "You're the only church that's sent unto me." There were times in his life, in his ministry, that this Philippian church here was the only ones that supported him. Wow. I'll tell you, we have had missionaries tell us that we're one of the few churches that has continued to support them and that has stood with them. And I say this to the commendation of this congregation, and it blesses my heart that we have been able to send support every month of every year. We send the support to these ministries and missionaries. We send the support faithfully. We have not had to say, "Look, we're not going to be able to send it to you this month." I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful the Lord has provided so that we can do that. But it's because you have been generous. It's because you have given that the church is able to do that. Sometimes I even, you know, I'm as human as you and everybody else. And so sometimes I wonder, "Lord, what difference does a little church like this even make in a world like the one we live in, the world of mega church religion and $1 million buildings and multi-million-dollar buildings? What difference can a little church like this make?" And the Lord just reminds me that we just keep declaring the Word of God. Just keep shining the light. Keep waving the flag. Keep being the salt. And we do support ministries and missions that few others do, that not enough others do. And I do believe we're making a difference. We're making a difference in our own lives and in the lives of others. Notice what the Lord says about their giving. Now, Paul, y'all believe Paul wrote by divine inspiration, right? Amen. Notice what he says in verse 18. Now, by the way, he's writing again from jail. You know, Paul was in jail in Philippi. Now he's in jail, probably in Rome when he wrote this epistle. And here's what he says. "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you." And notice what he calls it, by divine inspiration. Now, he's talking about the gifts, the offerings, the love offering that was sent. He calls it an odor of a sweet smell. King James, you know. It means a sweet perfume, a sweet fragrance, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. That's what the Lord calls it. That's what the Lord considers it. A sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. It does matter. And it does make a difference. And I know that sometimes people don't think that it makes that much of a difference, but it absolutely does. I actually had a fella, a member of our own congregation, years ago. He no longer attends, but years ago I had a fella actually tell me, I never give to support missions. He said, I'll give to support the church, but I'll never give to support missions. Wow. He thought the missionary money should stay right within the local church. And then I've had others say, well, I give to support missions, but I don't give to the church. I don't know where people get some of the ideas they really get, but, you know, we have the privilege of serving the Lord with our offerings. That's one of the ways we get to serve the Lord, with that privilege. And notice, Paul is saying, you sent your offering to me by the hand of Epaphroditus, a faithful servant. You know, in those days, you couldn't write out a check and put it in the mail. So if you had an offering, you were going to send it to Paul. You had to send it. Somebody had to go bring it. And Epaphroditus was the faithful brother who brought it. But I want you to notice what God says. Just like you sent to me and provided my need, this is what Paul's telling the church. He said, but my God shall supply your need according to his riches in glory. Now, you gave out of your lack. You gave out of your need. That's what Paul's telling the Philippian church. You gave out of your lack. God's going to give out of his abundance. You gave through Epaphroditus. You know, you sent him, but God's going to provide according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Praise God. And that's how he could say, look, I have all, I abound, I'm full, and God will provide for you. God will bless you. He will provide all of your need.
Thank you, Father.
God will bless you abundantly. God remembers your sacrifice. God remembers. I want you to consider also, this morning, the scope of this promise, because it's huge. It really is huge. It's a mind-boggling promise, because he's talking here, verse 19, to the whole church. My God will supply all your need. He's writing to the whole church, not just one person. Now, churches in those days were probably not very large. They met in homes. Churches were often persecuted. They didn't have buildings. They were impoverished at the time. That would come centuries later. But at the time, they mostly had met in homes. Church historians say that the average church might have been 20 people, 30 people, 50 people, rarely over 100 people. It had to be a pretty big house to put 100 people in it. So the local churches were usually pretty small. When they multiplied, then they would meet in multiple sites. That's just the way it was. But you're still talking about the whole church. My God will supply all your need.
Amen.
And then he not only talks about the whole church, but he's talking about the whole of their need.
Amen.
He'll provide all your needs. That's a pretty bold promise.
Amen.
To make to people. Because if you've ever had to support one person extra, that's a lot. Suppose you had to support an additional family. Suppose you were called upon to support an additional family. Suppose you were called upon to support four or five families. A dozen families. Well, this is a big promise, because he says he will provide for all of the church for all of their need. It can make you a little weak at the knees to tell somebody, you trust the Lord, he's going to provide. But that's what God said he would do. He said he would provide. Now, often he'll use us. So we have to be willing vessels. We do have to be willing vessels. But this is a huge promise. and it's one that you can write your name on, because can I tell you, it might have been written to Philippi, but by extension, this is a general promise that would apply to every single Christian in every nation of the world, in every age. My God will supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God will provide for His own. Absolutely, He will provide for His own. Sometimes we may wonder where it's going to come from. But the Lord always does it. He could send ravens to feed you, you know, like He sent to feed Elijah. Y'all remember that in 1 Kings 17. He sent Elijah, you go out there by that brook, you wait there, and He would send the ravens to feed him. Birds brought him food every morning, every evening. He still can command the birds, by the way. Amen. He fed the whole nation of Israel in a barren desert with manna. And like you can say, He hadn't lost His recipe for manna. He can still send it. He can bring you provision from unlimited resources. Sometimes you don't understand how He's going to do it, but you don't have to figure it out. All you have to do is trust. Can I give you a couple of verses to write your name on? Listen to this one. Matthew 6:26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? How about this one? Psalms 34:10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
God provides, don't He?
Amen.
You know, a couple of days ago, one of my daughters sent me a picture of a couple of dogs, mastiffs, that had been neglected and were starved and were so weak, one of them couldn't even stand up. Now, this is my daughter, Liz. She's got a heart for animals. She always has. She's got more animals than... We hoping the parish don't find out some of the animals she's got over there, you know. But she's always had a heart for animals. You know, I'd find little baby mice outside. She wants to adopt them, you know. But she sent me these pictures of these mastiff dogs. And she said, how can people do this? How can they neglect their dog? They've had no water. They've had no food. They've been exposed in the sun. No shelter. And she says, I'm going to go get them. Now, you know, she knew it would affect me because that's what we have. We have a little mastiff chihuahua. And but, you know, I get these kind of pictures. She sends this stuff to me, and why would she send me this? I'm definitely not interested in going to adopt some other dog or another dog. And then I start thinking about my dog. He don't know. You ever heard of a lucky dog? You ever heard that old expression? Oh, what a lucky dog. I think of that big galoot right there, my wife cooks for it. That dog, she'll come home with chicken and steak, and she's going to cook for the dog. Yeah, she cooks for me, yeah. This is true, you can tell, you know. She cooks well and she cooks for me, but I'm thinking of these starving dogs and I look at this big fat dog and you know, that's the thought that came to my mind. Lucky dog. That dog doesn't know how blessed he is. He doesn't know how blessed he is. Live inside an air-conditioned house. All he can eat. Always going to be looked after and taken care of because we check him like on a daily basis to make sure everything is good and he's healthy and he's strong and his teeth are good and all that. You know, he's blessed. He, don't you know you could be like one of them other dogs over there? nobody loves, nobody cares for. And then we think of passages like the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. Now, I tell you, get a fresh revelation of that. You see, just like that big fat dog of mine will never go hungry as long as I'm alive, as long as Diane's alive, that dog will never go hungry. That dog will never lack as long as we're alive. He'll never be neglected as long as we're alive. Well, if he's a lucky dog, think about us, how blessed we are, because the Lord is our shepherd. He is our shepherd. We don't have a neglectful shepherd. There are some shepherds who don't care about the flock under their care. There are some shepherds, they're just hirelings. And the sheep can be neglected. They can be put out in the blistering sun. The shepherd don't care. They don't have any good water here to drink. Well, they can drink that old stagnant water, that scum on it. But then I want you to imagine the Lord being our shepherd. And you know what that means? That means we will never lack. Psalms 23, I will not lack. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not lack. What a tremendous, tremendous passage that 23rd Psalm is. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Green pastures. He doesn't bring us out to some barren desert, but where there is good provender, where there is good feed. And the whole idea of the green pastures includes the connotation of shelter, of an enclosure. The idea is, not only is there provender and food and plenty of it, but there's safety there because he watches over us. We're safe from all the scavengers and the lions and bears and so on. Leads me beside the still waters. The idea there is there is a stream there with clean water. You know what? The Lord takes care of his own. That's the point. He will take care of us. Is the Lord your shepherd? Yes. He restores my soul.
Thank you, Lord.
And sometimes that's the greatest need we have, just some restoration.
Yes.
You know, if people have wandered or strayed or they've let their love for the Lord grow cold, sometimes just that restoration is just what we need, because he doesn't abandon us or forsake us. He always calls us close. He restores. You know what it means to bring back and to refresh? Life, this life can wear you down. It can wear you down. It can wear you out, going through trials, emotional trials, physical trials, financial trials, whatever they are. God promises restoration. He brings you back. He refreshes. He restores. How blessed we are to be named as his sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. Now listen. Write your name on these promises. Write your name right there. Lord, I am your sheep. And it doesn't matter what it may look like at the present time in my life. My circumstances may look kind of grim. But Lord, you are my shepherd. And I stand on your promise. I shall not lack. That you will provide green pastures. You will provide these still waters. You will provide a safe enclosure. I even like the verse that says, his rod and staff, they comfort me. Why is that? Because you know what a shepherd used that for? Well, it might correct a sheep. He might yank it towards him with him. But that staff was a weapon. That staff would fight off a wolf, a lion, a hyena, or whatever else, and just the sight of that staff, knowing that your shepherd is mighty. In fact, he's almighty. And able to defeat every adversary and every enemy that would seek to devour you or your family or your marriage or your home. Lord, I write my name on your promise. On every promise, write my name. All the streams of your mercy are clean. How blessed we are to be one of his sheep. Well, how about Matthew chapter 6, writing our name on that promise? In fact, I'd like for you to turn with me to that one, if you would. Matthew chapter 6, I know it's a passage you're probably all familiar with, but I would like for us to read it this morning just to encourage our hearts, because you know why? People are going through trials right now. He promises to provide all our need. What is your need? Sometimes it's financial. Sometimes it's we need a job, we need a better job, we need an increase in pay. We need needs met. We need opportunities to come our way. We need some sort of stability and security. He says, beginning in verse 25, Matthew 6:25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Take no thought. The idea here is don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't be nervous. Do not fret. A.T. Robertson calls this a command. He said it's a command not to fall into the habit of worry. Boy, what an easy habit to fall into. You ever hear people described as being, well, they're just worriers. That's what they do. They're worriers. Yeah, they have little pet names for them. She's a worrywart or he's a worrywart. Well, don't be a worrywart. In fact, here's a command. Don't be a worrywart. Take no thought. Yeah, but you don't know all the things, all the burdens, all the concerns, all the things that are on my mind. You're no different than anybody else. You're not the only one going through trials, troubles, tribulations, and do not be anxious. Williams, in his version of the New Testament, his translation, he translates it this way, stop worrying. In fact, he calls it, we have to stop an action that is already going on. Stop worrying. You ever have to talk to yourself and say, okay, Rusty, stop it. Stop it. Stop letting your mind dwell on these things. Stop it. Remind yourself, the Lord is your shepherd. You shall not lack. Remind yourself, the Lord has promised to provide all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Y'all awake?
Amen.
He says, behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Your heavenly Father feedeth them. Your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Take a field trip. Look at the birds. They'll teach you a lesson. God feeds them. Look in the mirror. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Look in your mirror and worry a little bit. Can I make myself taller? No. Can I make my nose smaller? No. Can I make my life longer? You mean by looking in the mirror and worrying about it? No. Verse 28. Why are you worrying about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. Look at the wildflowers, how they grow. They don't toil, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as beautifully as just one of these flowers. Wherefore, now he's making a point here, wherefore, if God will clothe the grass of the field, something that is here today and gone tomorrow, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? O ye of little faith. You know, the picture of the hillside and the flowers that just grow there wild gives you a picture of the God you serve. Because not only is he God, But he's a good God, because he could have made the hillside just all gray mud.
Right, right.
But instead, he made it burst with beautiful colors, something to enjoy. And if God clothes the flowers that are so short-lived, how much more will he clothe you who will live forever? You will live forever, either with the Lord or cast out from the Lord's presence, but forever, one way or the other. He says, oh, you of little faith. You know, sometimes we have to read the Lord's rebukes too. When he rebukes us for our worry and our anxiety, we get depressed over our circumstances. We start thinking God doesn't care, God doesn't hear us, God doesn't love us, God's promises are not true. Y'all awake?
Amen.
Therefore, take no thought. Therefore, do not worry. Saying, well, what do we eat? What do we drink? How will we be clothed? Where will we live? How are we going to provide? Verse 32, for after all of these things do the Gentiles seek. Now, he's talking here about heathen. The heathen, the unsaved, the lost people, that's what they worry about. They're so worried. They're so anxious. They're so nervous. Nervous about everything. Notice what he says. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Your heavenly Father knows. But you know, he still wants you to pray. He still wants you to go to him in prayer and in faith. He wants you to call upon him. He wants you to depend upon him. He wants you to trust him. That's why we're told, ask, pray, let your request be made known unto God. We're told so often that we should pray. Well, he knows what we need. Yes, and he wants us to trust him to provide it. He doesn't want us to commit the sin of the world, which is independence from God. They feel like they don't need God. We must acknowledge, I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, we need the Lord. We must walk with the Lord. We must trust the Lord. We must pray. He tells us, let your request be made known unto God. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. And then he tells us what to do. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's your part. That's my part. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and God will do his part. And all these things shall be added unto you.
Thank you, Father.
You know, if we'll do our part, God will do his.
Yes, he will.
Put him first in your life. Put him first. If God has been secondary, an afterthought, you give him the leftovers of your heart, your time, your energy, then it's time to put the Lord first in your life. Time to put him first. Seek first the kingdom. Make sure that you are walking with the Lord, that you are living the way you're supposed to live. And if you're not living the way you're supposed to live, ask God to forgive you. He's a forgiving God. Ask him to forgive you. Walk with the Lord. Repent of your sins. Declare your love for him, your trust in him. Seek first the kingdom. And notice, and his righteousness, and his righteousness. And then everything you need, the Lord will provide. Everything, every single thing. This world is yet to go through its most difficult time. It has gone through terrible times before. But even the Lord said that the last days are going to be like no other that the world has ever seen. And you know, most of us believe that we're living in the last days and that this world will see a lot of upheaval and turmoil and trial and trouble. And that even before the Lord comes and sounds the trumpet. And I do believe he's going to come for a ready bride.
Amen.
I don't believe he's coming for a worldly bride.
No.
but I believe you'll come for a ready bride. And our responsibility is to be ready. Her bride, Revelation 19, has made herself ready. Let's make ourselves ready for a coming Christ. Let's put the Lord first in our life. Everything else is not only secondary, but it falls completely off the menu.
Amen.
Let's make the Lord our first priority. Let's commit ourselves to living the kind of way the Lord's called us to live. And you know what that means? Ask the Lord to help you to just clean up. Let's clean up our lives. You know, we're to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, according to the scriptures. And while it's only the blood that can cleanse our soul, he calls for you to walk righteously.
Amen.
How do you do that? Well, you know what? Repent of your vile conversation. Get the profanity out of your vocabulary. How about start there?
Amen.
How about start treating people with respect and honor? Your loved ones, your family members, your spouse, your parents, one another. How about you clean up the attitude that, you know, where you resent things people did or said, or you carry grudges and nurture hurts and wounds. How about you ask the Lord to forgive you for that? How about you go tell somebody, you know what, I've wronged you, I know I've hurt you or offended you, and I ask you to forgive me. How about humbling ourselves? Humility. The Lord resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. There's a list of 1,000 things we could do. The important thing is let's go about the Lord's business and start doing these things in our lives.
Amen.
Loving others, forgiving others, putting the Lord first, making the sacrifice of our time. I mean, even just to be in church.
Amen.
How about let's give without grudging? How about let's sow into the work of the Lord with a grateful heart? Not out of necessity. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. But remember what he told the Philippians? He said, you sowed to me when nobody else did. You gave when it hurt you to do it. And my God's going to supply all your need, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We don't give to get. That's never to be our motive.
Amen. That's right.
But there is a principle. He that gives, he that sows sparingly reaps sparingly. He that sows abundantly reaps abundantly. There is a principle there, you know. Don't resent it when we have missionaries come in. Don't resent it. Oh, it's a missionary. I'm not coming. I don't want to hear a missionary. Well, you know, I've come to acknowledge years ago, missionaries aren't always the best speakers. They really aren't. But that's not their call. That's not their ministry. But I'll tell you, you have to take your hat off to these men and women who sacrifice on the mission field, wherever it is, whether it's abroad or right here at home, and they serve the Lord Jesus Christ in ways we can't even imagine. While we can't all go on the mission field, we can dig in our pockets and help support those who do. And let's remember this, God remembers. He remembers. He sees. And I do believe with all my heart, he rewards. Well, my intent today was just to encourage us to stand on the promises, to write our name on these promises, trust the Lord to provide, to supply. He promises to do just that. So, Father, we do pray today that you will encourage our hearts, each and every one of us, Lord. Lord, you know the many needs in a congregation this size, men and women going through trials of all kinds, families, individuals. Lord, some need work. Some among us need an increase. Some, Lord Jesus, need a pay raise. Some need promotion. Some need just an opportunity. Lord, we have businessmen and businesswomen here who need your blessing, your care, your provision. And Lord, we ask for each and every one your blessing, Lord, that you would provide every need for everyone. Lord Jesus, financial provision, those who need work, those who need customers, those who need opportunity, those who need a greater income, Lord, bless, we pray. Meet every need, Lord, so that your people can pay every bill. Teach us, Lord Jesus, how to live more prudently. Teach us, Lord Jesus, how not to be wasteful, how not to spend unnecessarily. Show us, Lord, how we can tighten our belt, how we can live within our income, Lord. Help us not to be wasteful or foolish. Lord, for every need, we pray your provision. Lord, there are those among us who need other things besides financial need, just strength for the journey, Lord. Lord, strength in times of trial. And Lord, we write your name right here as well. We write our name on your promise, Lord, that there's no temptation taken us but such as is common to man. But Lord, you are faithful. You are faithful to provide a way of escape, even in the midst of the trials. Lord, that you provide grace, sufficient grace for every trial. Lord, for those going through difficulties in their home, in their marriage, or in other relationships, we look to you, Lord Jesus, to provide. Help us, Lord, to be peacemakers, to be wise, to be kind, to be gracious, to be loving, to be forgiving. Help us, Lord Jesus, to reflect the very spirit and attitude of Christ. Help us to be merciful, for we wish to obtain mercy, Lord, we pray. Those going through physical need, Lord, we pray your healing grace. Lord, those who've been struggling with these anxieties and worries, Lord, we pray your peace, peace on every heart and mind. And we thank you that you are the provider of all these things. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Amen. Praise God. The Lord.